Thank you very much indeed for that message and song. We do know the Lord will bless it again to all of our hearts. Certainly we have appreciated night by night those who have come and given of their time to sing the gospel. And of course many people have been reached and won and saved by God's grace through the singing of the gospel. If you've got your Bible with you again this evening, we're turning to the New Testament and to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse. No doubt the chapter will be very, very familiar. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom he also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. God again will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Can we just bow together for a moment's prayer? Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight that we can congregate in this manner in this house. And we thank you, Lord, that thou hast said, where two or three would gather in your name, there you would be in the midst. And our Father, we pray for your presence and for the outpouring of your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that you'll give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart, that this night, away beyond the voice of man, there will be heard the voice of God. And we pray that you will indeed touch hearts for eternity, that this night there will be a glad response to thy truth, and that men and women and young people will not just be almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded, to lay hold upon eternal life. Help us to lift up the Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning tonight to the verse 16 of the portion of Scripture there that we read together, keeping in mind, of course, some of the other verses that we have read. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm sure that most people gathered here tonight are aware that there were two Sauls in the Bible. There was the Saul of the Old Testament, and there was the Saul of the New Testament. The Saul of the Old Testament stood head and shoulders above every other person of his day, the first king in Israel. You remember, Israel grew weary with being governed by a theocracy. And they decided that they wanted a democracy. They wanted that so that they would be like everybody else in the nations around them. It wasn't God's will that they would be a democracy, because in a theocracy, God reigns in person over the nation. But in a democracy, the people reign by a majority over the nation. But the Saul of the Old Testament was chosen. It was a big mistake. But he became the first king in Israel. The Saul of the New Testament, he stands head and shoulders spiritually above every other person of his day. That was not always so, because there was a time in his life when the Saul of the New Testament ran with his back toward God and his face toward a Christless eternity down the road of rebellion against his Maker. He was a hearer of the gospel and not a heeder of the gospel. At that stage in his life, he was an enemy of Christ, a man with murder in his heart. He was the godfather behind the murder of Stephen, because the Bible says when that awful crime was carried out, those who did it laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He himself, after his conversion, testified that he was a blasphemer and that he was also a persecutor. In fact, he was saying, I was a dangerous man. The Bible says that he entered into the homes of Christian people and brought false charges against them. He entered into the church and he made havoc of them, casting God's people into prison. And at the height of his godless career, again with murder in his heart, going down the Damascus road again to persecute God's people, suddenly he was arrested by God and was brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the side of the road. That was a wonderful transaction. His life was changed and his life was transformed for all time and for all of eternity. The gospel that he sought to destroy is now the gospel that he stands up to preach, so much so, and because of that mighty transformation in his life, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God, and he knew and experienced the power of God in his life that was totally revolutionary and transformed that man. On another occasion he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I wonder tonight, are you ashamed of the gospel? Ashamed of the Christ of the gospel? What would people think about you if you told them, like Saul of Tarsus, you had found the Savior? I know this tonight, if you meet the same Christ as Saul met, your life will be revolutionized for all time. And you will say with the apostle, I am not ashamed of the gospel. As we come to look at our text, I want you to notice, first of all, the person of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The message that the Apostle Paul was proclaiming was not some message conjured up by a certain denomination or some philosophy or theory of man. In fact, he says that the gospel which he preached, it was not after men. He says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. It was the Christ who revealed the gospel to Paul, and it was the gospel that revealed Christ. My friend, we're not interested tonight if you're a Free Presbyterian or not, or if you ever will be. But what we are interested in tonight is this. Do you know the Christ of this gospel? Do you know his saving power in your heart? Can you look to a moment where in simple childlike faith you laid hold upon eternal life? The gospel, in its simplest definition, is the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the good news of the gospel. Because you and I are sinners. We're sinners by birth, nature, and practice. We were born with our back toward God, our face toward a Christless eternity. We were running as fast as our feet could take us down the road to hell. Thank God for that good news of the gospel that saves the soul. The gospel by which we are saved. Now, thinking about the person of the gospel, the Bible tells us that he was sinless in his life. Peter refers to Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You know, there are many people in the world, and I was confronted by one of them just this week. They wouldn't go to church because there's so many hypocrites in the church. They wouldn't become a Christian because of the way another Christian is living. I very diplomatically, or hoped it was diplomatic, said to them, well, why don't you become a Christian and show us all how to live it? While a person should be able to look at a Christian and find an example, Jesus said this, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. And my friend, whatever you see by way of disappointment in my life or the life of other Christians, Christ is calling you to look to him. And when you look to him, you'll find that there is not a fault in Christ. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them in honest condemnation could open their mouth against him, because he was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. The one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin. In fact, the one who couldn't sin because Jesus was God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we read where he is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. And when Pilate brought Jesus into the judgment hall and he tried him for the accusations that were led against him, he came out before that bloodthirsty mob who ganged up against Christ, and he said, I find no fault in this man.
And there's not a fault and there's not a flaw in Christ. And Jesus says, look unto me. My friend, if you look to Christ, you'll not be disappointed.
But he is not only sinless in his person. We see him suffering in his death. And what a death. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive them all, forgive me, Christ. Let not that ransomed sinner die. Isaiah says of Christ, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You and I will never understand the sufferings of Christ, because God threw a veil of darkness over the world, could not look upon Christ there. Hymn writer says, hark, I hear the dull blow of a hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Would you believe me tonight if I told you that Jesus literally passed through hell for people like you and me, took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own, and bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone? Had it not been for Joseph and for Nicodemus, they would have taken Christ down from the cross and they would have thrown him like a vagabond in the ditch. That's what they did with people of no repute. That's how Christ was seen in their eyes. Little wonder he says, behold and see. Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me? Because no one ever sorrowed like Christ, and no one ever suffered like Christ. Hence the Bible calls him in Isaiah 53, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now that day at Calvary, there were 3 crosses, a thief on either side. And they all were crucified. Yet the thieves on either side of Jesus never suffered like Jesus suffered. They suffered at the hands of man's brutality. And when you look at Calvary, you will see the depravity of man, man's brutality to man. Man doing to man what the wild beasts of the forest wouldn't do to each other, as they killed and crucified the Prince of Life. But still Jesus suffered more than they, because while they, along with Christ, suffered at the hands of sinful men, when God threw a cloud of darkness over the sky, he lifted his rod of divine wrath, and he laid it upon the back of his son, and he punished our sins in him. You see, our sins had been imputed to Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. It was at that moment that God the Father turned away. Hence Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It must be because God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin, and his son became sin for us. What a death the Savior died. But never forget this truth. It was for you. There was not a flaw in Christ. This person of the gospel is sinless in his person.
We see the sufferings in his death. We see his silence in submission, because in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the Bible says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was innocent of every charge that was led against him. If ever there was a miscarriage of justice, it was that day in Jerusalem. And they marched him up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, and out through the gates and up to Golgotha's brow, where he lays down his life and he sheds his blood, the ransom price of lost sinner. Not a single word of protest. Oh, today, sometimes, if people say something, my, we go in great protest against it. We feel our character is being damaged. Our reputation is being hurt. And so we sing our protest at the very loudest, but not the Son of God. He silently walked to Calvary. He had come as a sinner's substitute. He had come as a sinner's sacrifice. He had come to pay the ransom price of all our sin, setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Suffer silently. When Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, he was not referring to Calvary, but was referring to the oppression of the devil, because the devil tried to kill Jesus on three occasions before he got to the cross. Oh, what would it have meant for you and me had Jesus been killed before he got to the cross? You and I would have been abandoned and lost and left in our sin forever. But there was no turning aside from Calvary. And he was sufficient in his sacrifice. God's Lamb was slain on Calvary's middle tree. And from that cross he cried, finished. You see, the day that cross was erected, divine justice stepped forward and cried into the face of the lovely Son of God, pay me what thou owest. And there Jesus paid with his very last drop of blood, until justice cried enough, enough, and God the Father was forever satisfied. It was a sufficient sacrifice. The Bible says this man, after making one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. People sit down when their day's work is done. And the work of redemption was complete. There was now a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. A door had been opened, and we could go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Finished. Once for all. Forever. Needs no repetition. Every priest that stands daily offering sacrifices for sin, by he's bankrupt. Jesus was the once for all sacrifice. Friend, you and I can be sealed, and you and I can be sure. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. What a person of the gospel. Are you ashamed of him tonight? Are you ashamed to make him your savior? You have time for religion, but no time for the savior. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that wonderful person. Then he was not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for he says, it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power literally means dynamite. Now, we might never have seen dynamite. But I'll tell you something, for the past 40 years, we've certainly seen its effect. And Paul says the gospel is the dynamite of God. The gospel message is explosive in its power. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon received. I don't care what the sins of the past has been. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Men today can wield great power. That power, sadly, is all too often harnessed to destruction. But God manifests His superior power in the salvation of men and women. I think John Wesley penned it well when he said, He breaks the power of canceled sin. And He sets the prisoner free. And His blood can make the foulest clean. And His blood veils for me. William Booth of the Salvation Army. He was a minister in a very comfortable, wealthy little church. But there were no strangers coming in. And the people in that church had been there for a long time, so much really they'd just become a holy club. They weren't really interested in reaching out, so William Booth, he would go out at night and he'd walk the streets of that city. And he would talk to people who were sleeping on benches and winos that were gathering around corners and down and out. And he would invite them to his church. And he began to fill the empty pews with these people. But then, those who'd been there for a long time and were so comfortable in their religious way, they didn't like that. And they said to William Booth, you know, these people are not like us. They're dirty. They smell. Don't bring those people into our church. But he insisted in doing it until such pressure was put upon Booth that he resigned his pulpit. And one day he was walking down a street in London. And he was walking with his son Bramwell. And as they walked past a public house, William Booth threw open the door of the pub. And on the floor lay young women and young men and older women and older men, all in a drunken state. And William Booth said to his son Bramwell, Son, these people will be our congregation. And he went out and he started the Salvation Army. And preached this gospel to them. It was explosive. It was revolutionary. It changed and transformed the lives of thousands of people. Friend, it can change your life. It can change your life such that hell that would be your destiny tonight if you die, will heaven be your destiny. And the source of that is the blood of Christ. Oh, the hymn writer says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Friend, nothing. Nothing can wash away your sin but the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. That blood that reveals tonight for sin and for uncleanness.
And the vile, sinful Saul of Tarsus was cleansed by the precious blood, rose up to be the great apostle Paul, and such was the transformation that he went on to write almost half of the entire New Testament scriptures. That's what God can do with the life. But then I want you to notice in closing, our time's gone. Not only to the person of this gospel that he's not ashamed of, and the power of this gospel that he's not ashamed of, but the privileges of this gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Some people, and they think, I could just win the lottery. All problems over. Fred, I want to tell you something. If you were just saved, that's the greatest privilege in all the world. For that not only settles your earthly state, but your eternal state. And what a privilege today to be saved. What a privilege to go from this meeting this night, put your head upon your pillow, go sound asleep, knowing that if you never awake to greet the light of another day, you'll be in God's heaven. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And they can only be covered in the precious blood. Now, I know many people try to cover their sin in many ways. Christ made atonement. And to atone means to cover it over. Want your sin covered? You can have your sin covered. Covered in the blood. Not only covered, but forgiven and forgotten. For this is a full redemption. My friend, we can know the forgiveness of sin as the Bible says. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. Whatever the sin has been, he will have mercy. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We can have reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, we can have a future with Christ. Prospect of eternity. Christ is the door. He says, I'm the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's not presumptuous talk. That's what the Bible teaches. I know that many people don't like the word saved. That's a good Bible word. The Bible says something else about salvation, that it's not optional in your life, it's imperative. For it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must. We are talking about a must tonight. Not something optional. Something imperative. A must. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Friend, are you born again? Are you saved by God's grace? And if not, you can be. And you can be sure. For as we've emphasized night after night, the Bible says these things are written that you might know. Oh, you can know. Saul certainly knew. That day on the Damascus Road at 12 o'clock. Because he says at midday, O king, And midday is 12 o'clock. He says, at midday, I was saved. He pointed out, you may not remember the date, and you may not remember the time, but I doubt if you'll ever forget the place. Remember the place you were saved? Is there such a place? Are you saved? And friend, you can. And you can be sure of God's heaven. And what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see. I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand. And he leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day. That would be. Friend, will you be there? Or are you ashamed of the Christ of the gospel? Will we search heaven in vain for you? Oh, friend, won't you prepare to meet us up there, lest in vain we search heaven for you? Christ was not ashamed to die on the cross for you. They mocked, they jested, they joked. They bowed the knee. They mocked him as a king. They plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his brow. They smashed their fist in his face. When he was dead, they pierced his side. It was for you. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he didn't. For he wasn't ashamed to die for you. Are you ashamed to live for him? Are you ashamed to give him your heart? Wouldn't it be an awful day then when you appear at the judgment day to hear him say, depart from me, I don't know you. You didn't want me in your life. Now there's no place for you in heaven. But friend, he stands at the door of your life and the bar of your conscience, and he would save you tonight, and he would save you gladly. For he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Would you take it tonight? Make him your Savior. Don't be ashamed to give your heart to the Savior. Do it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll give that grace, the saving grace. We thank you for the Christ of the gospel, the one who loved us, gave himself for us. And may there be those who reach out in faith and lay hold upon him. Trust him as Savior. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.